asked to do a series, I right away focused my mind on Luke chapter 15 because it's my favorite chapter in the Bible. My son is a minister. He's a preacher. And you know, when you have two preachers in the family, you like to argue theology together and try to outdo each other. And so we were reading together the 15th chapter some years ago of Luke, and I said, "Son, there's so much in this chapter, I could just write 16 sermons on this chapter." And my son said, "No way, Dad." So, you know, when the son says, "No way, Dad," you know what that means. So I spent my next every waking hour in Luke 15th chapter. And by the time I finished the 16 sermons on Luke, he was moved out of the house by then. He was on his own, so I had to call him up long distance and tell him I've done 16. I hope he'll work on 17. I'm sure he's going to work on 17. But it's really a wonderful chapter. It's the lost and found chapter. I only have 4 mornings to develop the whole theme, lost and found. So we're going to have to kind of skip. I'm not going to deal with the lost sheep, lost coin. You'll notice God starts with things that are a little important, then he moves to things that are really important. A sheep is important, I guess, a little bit to a farmer, not as much as a son. I guess a coin to a wife who has to keep track of the bills is important to the wife, but not more important than the son. The first time this impacted my life, really, as a minister, was we had just gone out into a district. And I was visiting with the elder. We were on a farm in Connecticut. Ronnie was 3 years old. My Diane was about 6 months. And I got to talking. You know how it is. You're visiting with the elders, dealing with all the problems. You know, those problems we were going to solve 30 years ago, which we haven't yet, and we won't solve it into the kingdom. So I figured a long time ago to get about God's business and let him solve it. And I went out to check on him, because I know he was a chip off the old block, and you have to keep track of him. And I looked out there, and he was nowhere to be found. And so I ran through the house and called Ronnie, and no one answered. By that time, my wife heard, and she started to panic, started to set in. And so we ran in different directions. And the frightening thing about it was, on that farm, there was a little creek, a river. And you know, parents, it's always the worst thought, right? And so I thought and ran up and down the bank and calling and yelling for Ronnie and nowhere to be found. He was lost. The emotions, the feelings that went through my heart at that moment, only a parent can sense and understand. I got back to the house and was just about ready to call the police when the phone rang. And a neighbor down the road said, "Do you have a little boy?" I said, "Yes, I have a little boy." "Well, we have him now." And he was taking a hike along the road and we found him. I was so happy. And when I got there, I ran all the way up to the neighbor's house. It was about a mile, but I was so excited I forgot the car and ran all the mile. And the door opened and Ronnie was there, just as innocent. And I grabbed him. I didn't want to know if I was going to pound him or hug him or love him. You know that feeling? Was there the importance of being lost and found? It really gripped my mind. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the 15th chapter of Luke, and let's look at it together this week. The 15th chapter, we're going to begin with verse 11, but I need to read verse 1 and 2 to let you understand who he's speaking to, or at least who will be listening to him. "And then drew near unto him all publicans and sinners to hear him." Isn't it interesting to you that every time you read in the Word of God, people that come to Christ, people that press in on Christ, people that want to hear him and want to be with him, are usually the publican sinners and not the Pharisees? That should say something to us. The sinners are pressing close to Jesus because Jesus is the only one that gives them hope. And so they press up to him. The Pharisees, all they're doing is murmuring. And we hear from murmuring Pharisees today all the time. Pharisees always murmur. The sinners always press up to Jesus. And now the 11th verse, he develops the story, and he says, and he said a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It takes a certain arrogance to try to dissect a rose or to analyze a sunbeam or to break a parable into a sermon. I will try this week to dissect it, the parable, to analyze it, to exegete it, expound it. G.K. Chesterton once said, there are two ways of getting home. One is to stay there, and the other is to walk around the whole world until you come back. You see, God in an infinite wisdom, God in an infinite way, created a round world because he knew if he created a round world, the further you go away from home, the closer you come to home. And that's the story of the parable of lost and found. That's the great truth. You see, that's what this parable is all about. It says something about waste and wandering. And perhaps there are some here this morning that will hear this message and be profoundly touched by it and understand that you need to come home and decide to come the shortest way. You see, the great truth of the gospel and the Bible, and what makes this book different than the Quran, what makes this book different than all the books of the pagan world, what makes it different than Christianity, different than all the religions of the world, is that God is eager to save sinners. Now the boy left home one day. That's obvious. That's evident from the reading of the passage. And he was eager in his search. He was eager for freedom, I'm sure, as we all are. Don't fence me in. Some of us more than others. A part of our nature. If there's a fence, we climb over it. If there's a fence, we kick through it. The boy left home with eagerness. There's no question about it. In search for happiness. For no one leaves the father's house in search of sadness. Unhappiness. Frustration. No one goes away from a father's house in search of insecurity. He searches security. He wants life. He wants laughter. He wants to be free. He's seeking something. Only to return home another day and discover all that he was seeking was right there. I wish we human beings could learn that. You see, the whole parable centers around home, and all life centers around what we call home. In this parable, I find three things that speak to my mind, at least to my heart, and speak about home. One, the rejection at home. Secondly, the return to home. And finally, the reception at home. The rejection, the return, and the reception. Now, there are three points centered around two cries in the human heart, two cries in the human soul, whether it's a prodigal in the day of Christ or it's a prodigal in our day. And that is, give me or make me. The two cries of the prodigal. I have grandchildren. You'll hear about them a lot. I'm sorry, it's something about a grandpa's mind, but I have grandkids. And Kelsey, I can't describe her. I could a little bit. She's beautiful like me. And she called me on the phone recently and she says, Poppies. She calls me Poppies. She says, Poppies, I need a bike. Give me a bike. The cry of every human soul. And being a grandpa, I said, when's your birthday? She says, oh no, I need it now. I told you I'm describing, she's just like me. Give me. The cry in the human soul. Give me. Or make me. Will you fasten your attention now on this verse again? Luke chapter 15. By the way, I hope you bring your Bibles in the morning because we're going to study the Bible. And I'm going to try to weave in teaching with preaching. But I want you to notice Luke 15 because preaching is teaching and teaching is preaching. If you teach and don't preach, you don't ask application and you don't ask decision. You failed as a teacher. So the 11th verse, and he said a certain man had two sons. He didn't name the man, but he said he had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. It's mine. Give me. There's a propensity and a bent to evil in every human heart. It goes back to the first Adam. You are a reflection of your parent, of your grandparent, of your great-grandparent, and the scripture again and again teaches that eternal truth, that we are bent Give me has been the cry of Adam since the fall. Give me has been the cry of every human soul since the shadow of Eden. Give me is the cry of every child, even children of God. And by saying, give me, he is saying that he believed the Father had withheld something from him. To say give me is to say the Father hasn't really given you everything. And to say give me is to show mistrust. And that's where rebellion, the seed of rebellion begins. He rejects the Father's love with a give me. He rejects the Father's law for give me. He rejects the Father's will with give me. He turns away from the Father's home. Give me, he says to his father as he sought to get his hands on his inheritance. Give me, he says to life as his blood tingled with anticipation. Give me, he said, and his eyes danced with excitement. Give me, and there are enchanting worlds outside the Father's house, outside the walls of the confines of that home. Fascinating people beyond the confines of that home. He was of age now, old enough to live his own life. Give me. He rejected home. This is an ancient story. This is not a story to be confined in a black book, put on our shelves, taken down on Sabbath, carried sometimes to Sabbath school or church. This is real life. You see, this is contemporary because it speaks to every age. It speaks about the human soul. It speaks about the human mind. It speaks about good people and bad people, religious people and non-religious people, all with the bent to look to far country, all with the bent to go to a far city, all with the bent to do their own thing in their own time with their own will. City after city, in sensation after sensation, he sought life and never found it. The more he saw it, the more it eluded him. The more he fed it, more he fed his hunger, the less he liked what he did, and the closer he came to famine. The path was disappointing, I'm sure, because it always is. You've learned that in your life. I'm learning and have learned in my life. You see, it didn't lead to what he was seeking, freedom and liberty. It sought but tyranny. He had to struggle back. By the way, he had to struggle back. He had to retrace his steps to the Father's house to find it. Dr. Clovis Chappell, one of the great Southern preachers of the great movement of our century, gifted and beloved preacher, told a story once, and I read it, and I was moved by it. He told of the first Christmas tree entertainment he attended in as a little boy in Sunday school, in a Sunday school program. It was in the village church, and everyone was there. The tree stood bright with candles, loaded down with presents, and Santa Claus pranced around among the people. And they're reaching out their hands as he read their names. Now there was a young, feeble-minded man there. He was a hired servant of somebody, a hired man for the farm. And he looked with eager eyes in anticipation for his name. So they called out the names and gave out the gifts and came to the last gift, which was the biggest gift, the biggest box. And he hoped beyond hope. And they called out his name. And the simpleton, the poor man with the poor mind, stumbled to the front. And he took and picked up the box and couldn't wait to get back to his chair. And he tore open the wrappings. His nervous hands he untied. And anticipation gave way to pitiful despair. The box was empty. Somebody had played a trick on the village idiot. Terrible story. But not so terrible as life itself. This world is full of empty boxes. And how many times have we played the idiot? What is there half the glittering things we reach for? We spend our energy to get. Hands reaching for empty boxes. Give me, cries the boy, and he reaches out for empty boxes. I must have life, he cries out, and he stares his face into death. It wasn't life at all. Ask Isaiah about it. He walked into a crowded city at a festive time, and he watched people. He watched hot, restless, hurry from one amusement to another. And even now, wherever I travel in the world, I love the cities. I'm a city boy. I'm sorry. I know you love the country and the little hills and green grass and you love to put your little gardens in and you're so much better and heavenlier than I am. But God, even in His infinite wisdom, is going to give us a city called Jerusalem in heaven. So I'll be all right. But wherever I go in the city, whether it's London or Sydney or Johannesburg, or New York, or Los Angeles, or I like to stand in the crowd. See him running back and forth. Restless. Do you notice the restlessness? Seems like everybody's running somewhere and getting nowhere. Have you ever felt like that? Of course you have. With your busy week, you know that. Hurrying, only to come back tired and empty. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? That's what he said when he looked at the city. Empty boxes. You see, this is not an ancient story because it was Palestine, but it was Broadway. It was Nazareth, but it was Calcutta. Or Asheville. The saddest people in the world are those who are sitting in the joints right now that believe they're having a good time. The saddest faces in all the world are the faces of men and women who've reached for the box that life offers and comes up empty, who've listened to the songs that promise them everything and yet they find nothing. The prodigal learned a lesson, and civilization must, and we must teach it to them. But he comes home. There's the return. Will you look at it? Luke 15. Luke, stir your Bibles here. Stir your fingers. I want to hear pages turning. We should be people of the Word. Now, don't you come tomorrow without your Bible. If you need one, go down to the Book and Bible House and buy one. Now, he's going to like me for that. I know. Book and Bible House, man, I'm selling Bibles for him here. Oh, there's Bibles in the chair. That's nice. You even have Bibles in the chair. Reach for it. You can do that much. I haven't had many amens this morning. You can at least reach. I mean, you know, I can see you're not getting into this thing. I mean, you're not showing any energy. You can at least reach. Reach for a Bible. I mean, there's going to be no noise here. You don't want Pentecost to break out. So, but at least I'd like to at least hear a pages rattle, all right? Okay, that's why I like evangelism. I can set my own tempo. All right, look at this, verse 17. And when he came to himself, this is a striking sentence. He came to himself. Do not pass over that statement lightly. You see, the prodigal away from home was not himself. The boy in the joint is not himself, or the boy taking a joint is not himself. They're plastic people. You see their faces on talk shows. They're so liberated. They're captive. They're chained. They're not themselves. You see their faces on television. You hear their voices on the radio acting a part that they do not like even. That boy on the stage yelling and screaming and jumping up and down with his guitar, he's not himself. And the young man and young woman jumping and yelling and screaming and waving their hand, they're not themselves. When they come to themselves, they run home. Putting up a front. The prodigal was expressing only a part of his nature. The worst part of his nature. It wasn't until he decided to go home and be a son that he really came to himself. The self for which he was born. The self for which his destiny. The self for which he was created to walk in. You see, a bad man looks like a good man sometimes. When baby is sick, for instance, a good man looks like a bad man when someone takes his parking space. Sometimes. There's always something in our enemy that we admire and something in our closest friends that we don't admire. There's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it behooves any of us to find fault with the rest of us. You see, while the Pharisees, the church people, the Sabbath keepers, those who dressed right and talked right and ate right and looked right, they were the ones that murmured against Jesus. And the ones who discovered that they weren't so right felt comfortable with him. Why do you think religious people are uncomfortable in religious services sometimes? Are you? If the preacher gets too excited or says something perhaps that you just don't quite see it that way, do you murmur? Then you're in verse 1. But if you recognize you're a sinner, then you are in verse 17 and you're close to home. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, that's human nature. Adam had it. The prodigal son had it. You and I have it. There are days when men rub their hearts against the stars, and there are days when we rub our souls in the dirt. You don't believe that? Read your Bible. David is an example of human nature. He made hymns for all the world to sing, but he didn't always live and sing his hymns. Solomon was an example of that human nature. He wrote Proverbs, songs of wisdom, and yet often he acted the part of a fool. Anyone of over 1,000 mother-in-laws was surely a fool. You had to be. Peter was an example of human nature. He was a disciple of Pentecost, but he was also a disciple of denial. He want the best, but we often choose the worst. And that's the story of the boy who walked out on his father. But the wonderful thing, the father never walked out on the boy. You think for a minute that boy wanted to wind up in a pig pen? No Jew wants to wind up in a pig pen. Or Adventist, for that matter. Boy walked down on his father. He didn't plan to become a reprobate. He did not plan to lose it all. The best laid plans can fail. Don't you understand that? And we're reminded of it every day. I'm reminded of it every day. He wasn't himself out on the town. I mean, he wasn't himself in drunken stupor. He wasn't himself in the bed of harlots. He wasn't himself all around of the tragedies of life. Broken lives, shattered homes, deserting husbands, wives, children orphaned by broken homes. We are not ourselves when we sin. We have somebody else. The need of us all is to come and understand self. To come to grips with God, to recognize our need, to understand that without God, we are nothing. We are nothing. We are nothing. The Bible says he comes home. But I like the reception at home. Will you look at verse? Please look with me at verse 20. Look at me at verse 20. What the Bible says. Luke 11. You know, you can tell when you're getting old, you get three lenses and you can't see anything, huh? I mean, and they say, oh, this is going to help, preacher. I said, I need something to help me so, you know, I can follow my Bible and read my notes. And so they give me lenses all over my glasses. I still can't see. And 11th chapter of Luke. Oh, I'm looking at, no wonder. Well, that has nothing to do with glasses. That just has to do with senility. Hey, let's get back here. All right, thank you, Herb. I knew you were going to stay here to help me out, and I know what they tell you to stay up here to help me in case something happened like this. Verse 12, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father ran him and had saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I think that's the most beautiful verse in all the scripture. First the father saw him, we'll talk more about that. Then the father ran. Hey, there are not many fathers like that. Most fathers would say, I told you so, son. You sorry? You disgraced my family? If one word could be used here to sum up the whole meaning of that, the father saw him, ran, threw his arms around him, kissed him. It has to be forgiveness. The son wasted his inheritance, squandered his inheritance, acted upon a fool, but the father can forgive him. Do you know who the most beautiful people in the world are? It's those who can forgive. They are the most beautiful people in the world. What love! What a depth of love! What a height of love! God reaches down to a rugged cross and reaches from a golden throne. That's love. That's a father's love, you see? Dr. A.J. Cronin was a physician until he lost his health. He was in London, and he was in charge of a big hospital. And there was a little girl, a young woman, I should say, who was just starting out in nursing, and she was just a frail little thing, and she was nervous. This was her first job at the hospital. And he put her in charge of a patient who was desperately ill with diphtheria. I'm sure glad someone else had to introduce the doctor last night. I have a hard time saying measles. I mean, this guy, anyway. But he's a surgeon of the mind, I'm a surgeon of the heart, so hey, doesn't matter. His throat was choked with membrane, and he had only a slender chance to live. A tube was inserted to give him breath. But a nurse sat by the cot. She dozed off. She went to sleep. She had been on for 16 hours. And then she heard him choking. The little girl jumped up and ran over, and she panicked. Instead of clearing the clogged tube, she ran out of the room to find a doctor. When they returned, the child was dead. She lost her head. She committed the unpardonable sin of any nurse. He was angry. You can imagine why. Beyond all power of expression, he was angry that the child should die needlessly. "It's inexcusable negligence," he said. And with that, he said, "I'm going to write your superiors and I'm going to have you fired from this job," and taken out of nursing. Her career was finished. He wrote the report, then he called her in. He read it to her with his voice dripping with venom, resentment. "What do you have to say for yourself, young lady?" There was silence, then stammering of a voice. Give me another chance. Doctor was taken back. He certainly not thought of that. It was a breach of discipline. It was a breaking of a law. It was nothing to do with not punishing her. He sealed the report. He went to bed. He couldn't sleep. Queer echo of the word filtered down upon him. "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Next morning, he went to his desk. He took out his report and he tore it up. Then he went in to the girl and he said, "I've forgiven you." That little girl went on to become a good nurse. In fact, she was the honored nurse in England. She became the head of the largest hospital in all of England. Forgiveness is pardon. "Father, I have sinned. Make me." See the prodigal home at last. See him weeping at his father's feet. See the father reach down, touch, pardon, restore. Jeremiah told the story of how God works. I went one day down to the potter's house and watched the potter mold a piece of clay. Something in the clay resisted the potter's will and spoiled his dream for it. I saw the clay crumble in his hands and fall in broken pieces on the floor. But he did not throw it away as I supposed he would. Instead, he stooped down, picked it up, broke in pieces, and made it over. The vessel was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it over again. Make me, cries the boy. We must never forget how long we've been at this thing called Christianity. That God can forgive. That God can remake. But history is filled with remaking. St. Augustine, mind twisted by unholy passion, he plunged into vice of Carthage until he had forsaken by every good friend. Everyone left him except his mother. One day in the depths he cried out, make me. And he became one of the great church fathers. John Newton, son of privilege and advantage, brought up on the English Bible, so saturated in the language of the Bible, he could not swear except using Bible verses. Early in his life, he ran off to sea. Became a slave stealer, swashbuckling pirate, drunken vagabond. And there seemed nothing left in John Newton to appeal to. In evil long I took delight unwed by shame and fear, until a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We may not all sin alike, but alike, we all sin. And who among us here today doesn't need forgiveness? Father, I thank you that we can begin a day in forgiveness. That we can feel at home in your home. That we can be received in joy and loved even though we are unlovable. Help us, we pray, to reflect that kind of Christ. For therefore we reflect his image. When we do not murmur or complain or gossip or hurt others, may our arms be as wide open as yours. May our eyes see as you see. And may we be able to whisper, welcome home. Then truly we will be Christian. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.